want to encourage you to take your Bibles. If you don't have your own Bible with you, there's a pew Bible near the red book. And I want to encourage you to open up to the book of Isaiah and the 58th chapter, Isaiah chapter 58. I want to read the entire chapter. I'll make some references to the bulk of the chapter, but primarily my concern this morning is with the last two verses, verses 13 and 14. So after we read, we'll have you sit down, and I would encourage you to keep your Bible open. So Isaiah 58, people of God, once again, listen to this reading from God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. Cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then you shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Oh, great God, as we look into the Word of God now, we ask that the Holy Spirit would give us insight, understanding. Father, I pray that we'll understand you as you reveal yourself in Holy Scripture, the most gracious and loving God, especially to your covenant people. Teach us, Lord, that we might profit as your people. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to ask you, how do you picture God? When you think about God Almighty, it comes into your mind. Some people, as they think about God, they think about a sugar daddy. An entity who exists to give the creatures everything that they want. They think of God as a sort of a heavenly butler who exists to meet our every whim and want and demand. Then there are others who, when they think about God, they think about a celestial sourpuss, one who exists to take any fun or pleasure away from us, a kind of a cosmic Scrooge with a shillelagh, and he'll smack you if he sees you smiling or having a good time. What about you? Isn't it interesting how we manufacture all sorts of grotesque images about the true and living God, and we'll continue to do so left to our own devices? The word theology is a very interesting word. It comes from a couple of Greek words. Theos means God, and the logos part, theology part, means the study of. So when we talk about theology, we're talking about the study of God. And all of us, every one of us here in this room, should prayerfully desire, oh Lord, I want to be the best possible theologian that I can be. I want to know everything I can possibly know about you, the true and living God. And as we study our Bibles, we know that God wants to be known. That's why he's given us Holy Scripture. Let me read you these words from the prophet Jeremiah. At least the Lord God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God is speaking, and he says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, who practices steadfast love, who practices justice, who practices righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I can never plumb the depths of the eternal and infinite God. But God says, I can understand him, and I should be wanting to understand him more and more as time goes on. He says, I can know him, and it should be my heart's desire to know him more deeply, more fully, day by day. God's given us his word, and he expects us to approach his word with a humble, teachable attitude. You know, the real question that we have to ask ourselves is, how much do I want to know God? How much do I want to know the true and living God, the God who delights to bless his people? As I study my Bible, I see that God is the greatest giver, and that there is no one who delights to bless his people more than the true and living God. Over the past couple of Lord's days, we've been involved in a study. I entitle it The Sabbath Controversy. And if you think about the whole concept of the Sabbath and begin to talk around with other Christians or unbelievers and ask questions about the Sabbath, you'll find that there's a variety of different thoughts and ideas about it. But the Word of God is our final authority on matters of faith and conduct, isn't it? And so we should be searching the Scriptures to see what the Lord God has to say on this very important subject of Sabbath. It's one that many Christians don't give a second thought to, don't think much about whatsoever. Now, I don't have the time to go over what we talked about in the last couple of messages, but I'll just say this as briefly as I can. We talked in the first message about the Sabbath being a creation ordinance, something that was established by God after he created the world in 6 days. We're told in Genesis chapter 2, in the opening three verses, that God rested and he sanctified the seventh day. And then we saw that this whole idea of the Sabbath is incorporated onto the stone tablets that God gave to Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai. It's what we call the fourth commandment, that we should keep the Sabbath holy. And that there are some people that say, well, that was a Jewish thing and it doesn't have any place in the life of the church today. But we do know when we get to the Gospels that the Lord Jesus, as a Jew, physically speaking, ethnically speaking, he had a high view of the Sabbath, and he kept the Sabbath holy. He was in contention with the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and such, because they had made the Sabbath a burden when Jesus's and God's original intent was that it should be a day of delight and celebration. I pointed out that it's been the view of the church, and especially those from the Reformation, that the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, which was the last day of the week, what we would call Saturday, from the resurrection on, it's been looked at as the first day of the week. And we celebrate, we appreciate the original creation, and we appreciate what God did in the life of Israel in redeeming them from slavery to the Egyptians, but we're here celebrating the new creation, the new life that we have in Christ, and the redemption that we have through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the focus is different as we gather on the first day of the week, and we can call the first day of the week the Christian Sabbath, recognizing that the seventh day was the Jewish Sabbath in the Old Testament times. In the second message, I talked about the permanency of the moral law, that it wasn't just something that was temporary, but it's a reflection of God's character. I talked about the threefold use of the moral law, the civil use, the convictional use as a tool to show people what their sin is and point them to Christ. And then once we come to Christ, well, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, he talks a lot about the law. He says we can't be saved by the law. Can't be saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Just the fact that you say you're trying to keep them shows that you're breaking them. The law convicts us. It shows we're sinners. But we trust in Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. And when we believe his righteousness is credited to us, imputed to us. But now, look at the last verse of Romans chapter 3. Paul says, do we null and void the law? He says, God forbid. No, we establish the law. The Ten Commandments is a guide for us as believers to live our Christian life. And the practical parts of the epistles are just a fleshing out of the moral law. This is how you should live as the people of God. We also talked about what legalists are. And we talked about antinomians, right? The antinomians, people who are against the law. They say, as I mentioned last week, oh, I'm free from the law, oh, blessed condition. I can sin all I want and still have remission. Right? Those are the people who say, well, I ask Jesus in my heart. I have my fire insurance, but I can live any way I want because I'm going to heaven. That's antinomianism. That's a false doctrine. But then there are the legalists who are truly best characterized by the Pharisees. Or if you read the book of Galatians, you read about these Judaizers who came into the church and told people that they had to follow the ceremonial aspects of the law in order to be declared righteous in God's eyes, right? So there's a minefield out there that we have to sort of navigate our way through. But I really want you to see that the Sabbath day isn't supposed to be something that's a drudgery, something that we hate, something that we want to avoid. But we are to see it as a gift that's given to us by God and a time that we can truly celebrate in a manner that we don't celebrate the rest of the days. Now, I believe every day God gives to me is a gift from Him. Every day is a day of grace. Every day God gives to me, I'm to serve Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and all my strength. Every moment is a gift from God. But he gave us 6 days to do our own work, take care of our own responsibilities and duties in order to keep body and soul together. And we want to do those things, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever we eat, drink, whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. Delight yourself constantly in the Lord. But God gives us this 1 in 7 principle where we come away from our normal everyday activities with a special purpose in mind, and that is to celebrate in a very special way the new life we have in Christ. We're coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I wasn't with you corporately on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday because you have radically different schedules, every one of you, from one another. But now we're here together so that we can get a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like as we gather with the rest of our brothers and sisters around the throne. Now, I also mentioned that there are principles to help us as we try to live out the Sabbath day properly. And this, again, is review by going back to Matthew chapter 12, the opening 14 verses. Jesus talked about, the Pharisees were upbraiding Jesus because his disciples picked some heads of grain and they blew the chaff off and they ate it. And they said, well, they're harvesting. This is breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus said, hey, you got to eat. There are what we call works of necessity. There are things we have to do every day and on Sunday as well. And then he talked about how the priests in the Old Testament, they ministered every day of the week because they had duties and responsibilities. These are works of piety. And then we talked about the works of mercy. If you've got an animal, an ox, and it falls into a ditch, what are you going to do? I'll be back tomorrow. Today's the Sabbath day. I don't have time to take you. No, it's a work of mercy. So works of necessity and works of piety and works of mercy, these are things that we ought to be concerned with every day and even on the Lord's Day. So this is a little bit of review. Today I want us to look in Isaiah chapter 58. We're not going to have time to go through this entire chapter, which is fascinating. But I want us to note certain things, especially with these last couple of verses of Isaiah 58. And one is this, that if we are to receive and enjoy the blessings God has for us, we're going to have to say no to worldliness and ungodliness. We're going to have to express self-denial. I can't go in two directions at the same time. I'm either going to go God's way or I'm going to go my way or the world's way. And I have to recognize I have to submit my will always to the will of God. His will has to be paramount. Then I want us to see that the Sabbath is a gift. And when God gives you a gift, what you need to do is say, thank you, Lord, and receive it and enjoy the gift God gives to you. And then I want us to spend some time just considering some real practical means. There's questions that come up in people's minds. So, well, what am I allowed to do on Sunday? And how do these works of mercy and necessity and piety, how do they play out in certain situations? So we'll try to spend a little time looking at that. Now, we need to avoid antinomianism, lawlessness, and we also have to avoid legalism, right? Making all these man-made rules and becoming a slave to men. We want to enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. Now, when we look at the book of Isaiah, I'm sure you know that Isaiah was a prophet during the time of the divided kingdom. He was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And we understand that he ministered for at least 40 years, maybe a little more than 40 years. He ministered from 740 B.C. to about 700 B.C. So this is 700 years, approximately, 750 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. When we look at chapters 56, beginning in verse 1, all the way to the end of the book, we see that he is speaking to a people that aren't even born yet. People who would be in exile and then would be released from 70 years of exile in Babylonia, and they would make their way back to the land. He's writing to the exiles who would be released prior to the construction of the second temple. Solomon's temple would be destroyed in 586, and the people would be taken to Babylon for 70 years, and then they would be released. So he's speaking to people in the future, people who are more than 100 years into the future. And when we look at this this chapter, we see that the people have a form of religion, but they're hypocritical. They're doing outwardly religious things, and they're upset that God doesn't seem to be taking note of what they're doing. And so they're lodging a complaint or a lament against God. And God says, oh, you're fasting, but it's all about you. You think you can gain from me. This is kind of this prosperity gospel mentality that's being expressed here in Isaiah chapter 58. And God says, no, if you're going to worship me, you come to me on my terms. You come to me with a broken and a contrite heart. You come to me with a heart of repentance. You come before me sincerely. And God says, I will bless you. I will be right there when you turn to me. But you don't play games with me, says God Almighty. No, no. You come before me humbly and sincerely if you want to receive my blessings. And as you go through chapter 58, you see that there's these conditional statements. And I want you to notice that all of God's blessings to us as people are conditional. You know, if you stop and think about Acts chapter 16, Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer they gave in verse 30 and 31 is, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household, right? That's a conditional statement. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll be saved. Another example in James 4:10. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, then what can you expect? He'll lift you up, right? And James 4:8. If you draw near to God, then what will happen? He'll draw near to you. God sets the condition, and if we by His grace meet the condition, then we get to enjoy the blessing. Now, if you jump down to verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 58, you have a conditional statement made. Now, I know there's a variety of different translations here, and so it's going to be a little bit different, but you have at least one if in verse 13. Some of you have two ifs. The English Standard Version has two ifs. The New King James Version has only one if, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible and the NIV have three ifs in verse 13. Correct? All right. So there's conditions here. If you want to be blessed by the Lord, then you need to recognize that God has established the Sabbath day. In the Old Testament was what we would call a Saturday. Today, we would say the Lord's Day is Sunday. But the idea, the concept is the same. So do you want the blessings of God? Then recognize that He has given the Sabbath day. Now, I want you to take a look here. Verse 13. The Lord God is speaking through His prophet, and He says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. Now, that's a little bit awkward when I look at it. What's He really saying? The NIV says, if you turn your foot from breaking the Sabbath. And the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, if you turn back your foot from desecrating the Sabbath day. And that's clearly, even if you have the English Standard Version, that idea is brought up in the next phrase. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing what? Your pleasure on my holy day. And if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you hit the jackpot. Then you get what God has for you as His obedient child, as His obedient people. So we have these conditions here. If you turn your back from desecrating or breaking the Sabbath, and notice, from doing your own pleasure. Now, in my English Standard Version, I have a little footnote there. And I look down at the little footnote, and it says, doing your own business. And that's the idea behind the Hebrew word here. Don't desecrate the Sabbath. Don't pursue your own pleasure, and by that is meant your own business. By that is meant your own affairs or your own desires. Submit your heart to God. Choose to go God's way on what? Notice how he refers to the Sabbath. There's a possessive. God says, it's my holy day. It's a day that belongs to me. I've given you 6 days to conduct your own affairs, your own duties, your own responsibilities, but I'm asking that you honor me in a very special way on my holy day. And the word holy means what? It means separate. It means God consecrated it. It means that this particular day is to be different in some real senses from all other days. And he says, call the Sabbath a delight. Now, this word could be translated as pleasure. And the word also means an exquisite delight or luxury. If you call the Sabbath an exquisite delight or luxury, the sense here is someone or something that provides a source of happiness. Do you understand that God is really trying to communicate something very, very important to us? That we're sort of like lazy about thinking about it. And we might be lazy in thinking about it because it's never been brought to our attention. And then it's also possible that we're recalcitrant. We're going to dig in our heels. Now, I want to do what I want to do. And you can do that. But look at the history of Israel in the Old Testament. They dug their heels in. God says, I want to bless you. When you look at the Ten Commandments, understand that they were laws that were given to a redeemed people. They weren't saved by keeping the Ten Commandments any more than anybody's ever been saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. God says, I liberated you. I took you out of Egypt. I took you out of the house of slavery by my strong arm. You're a unique people to me. You're my covenant people. Here's my law. Keep it and be blessed. I'm a redeemed person. God gives me his Decalogue, his Ten Commandments. He says, listen, you're not saved by keeping these commandments, but these commandments are for your benefit. And he singles out here the Sabbath. Call the Sabbath a delight. And notice in the next phrase, and what? The holy day of the Lord honorable. Again, it's possessive. This is my holy day, and I expect you to consider it something very honorable. Now, the word for honorable that's translated, most English translations have that word, it's the word kabod. That's the word for glory. It's interesting. The word means weighty, heavy, to be honored. We talk about people. We say, oh, you see that guy over there? He's heavy. Well, we're not meaning that he has a lot of pounds on his bones. We're saying that he's got some real reputation. He carries some real clout in the neighborhood. He's a heavyweight, right? That's the idea behind this word honorable. Consider the Lord's Day honorable or weighty, something that is substantial, something that is to be honored. And then you find another conditional word here. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure. Again, seeking your own business affairs, your own desires, or talking idly, just talking nonsense. Just talking the talk without anything that's really focused upon the Lord or talking business. Notice that if you take these conditions seriously, then you shall delight in the Lord. You'll find your pleasure, your satisfaction in Yahweh, the faithful covenant-keeping God. And God says, I will make you to ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob or Israel, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. Now, back in that time, they were now coming back after living 70 years in exile. They're coming back to the land. They're coming back to a city that's been pillaged. The temples, only some rocks are left from the original glory of Solomon's temple. And so they're coming back, and God says, if you take my word seriously, if you honor me on my holy day, then the ruins you're looking at right now, it'll be changed. I'm able to lift you up. I'm able to lift you up to what you were supposed to be. Israel was supposed to be the head, not the tail. They became the tail because they rebelled against God. Read Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the curses of God. You turn your back on my word, listen, you're on your own. And judgment's coming down. And now God's saying to them, take my Sabbath holy, or seriously, honor it as holy, and I'm going to lift you up. And the Lord will do that to us, his people, if we take his word seriously. Now, I have to ask myself, what is my attitude toward the Sabbath? Or, as it's stated in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We call today the Lord's day. Now, am I going my own way? Am I doing my own thing? And if I am, how does it profit me? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're saying that he is your master. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. And so if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do on your holy day? Years ago, I used to do children's messages before we did the big people's message. But hopefully this is for the kids as well, what I'm doing now. But I used to have these kids come up. And I had to come up with different ideas. How can I communicate to these youngsters? So one Sunday, I packaged 7 pieces of sugarless, notice, sugarless candy, in a baggie. I had the kids come up. I said, and they would sit down, you know, around my feet. And I'd say, I've got something for you. I'm going to give each and every one of you a bag of candy. What do you think about that? Oh, yeah, that's great. Oh, wow, yeah, we like that. I say, okay. I give the bags to the children. I say, now I'm asking one thing. Give me one back. You keep the 6. You just give me one. What do you think their reaction was? What are you talking about? This is mine. I got 7 pieces of candy. It's in my hands right now. You ain't getting nothing from me. For the most part, I said, well, look, I'm only asking for one. But it shows the stinginess of our own character due to the fall and sin. God gives me a week. He says in the 4th commandment, you can do your own business, right? Verse 9 of Exodus 20, 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner, the stranger that's within your gates. Am I stingy? Am I saying, Lord, thank you for giving me the blessing of the Christian Sabbath? A day I come apart from my normal duties and responsibilities, and wow, I can meet with the saints for Sunday school, for morning worship, spend time with my family in the Word of God in the afternoon, come back in the evening for more worship. Understand how our minds are so twisted? How selfish we can be? And how the way of blessing is for me to deny myself when myself wants to do something that's clearly contrary to Holy Scripture. I'm the one who loses out, but when I lose out, guess what? You lose out as well. If I'm tanked up and filled with the Holy Spirit, I can be a greater blessing to you than if I'm running on half or running on empty. The Lord loves to test His people. I want you to think about that. The Lord is always asking us as people, who do you love? Who are you putting first? Who is preeminent in your life? Is it about you or is it about me? Whose will is most important to you? But you know, the Lord tests us to see where our heart lies. But when we obey, you know what we're doing? We're testing the Lord. You say, what do you mean? That's not good to test the Lord. Well, it's not good to test the Lord with evil. But listen to this. In the book of Malachi, God charges His people with robbing Him. And they said, what are you talking about? How are we robbing you? He says, well, you're not bringing your tithe into the storehouse. I got priests here who minister in the temple, and they depend upon you to supply. Out of the abundance I blessed you with to take a tithe. And so Malachi 3:10, God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. You can't outbless God. You can't outgive God. You obey God, and He is going to open up heaven and rain down blessings upon you. But we're too stingy. Say, well, it's my money. No, it's my day. It's my week. No. You wouldn't even have breath in your nostrils if it wasn't for the grace of God. So we need to recognize that God gave the Sabbath as a gift to mankind. Now, you know, even in societies, we don't have anybody working a full month, right? We have laws in our country, labor laws. You're not allowed to have somebody working more than 40 hours a week unless you pay them extra money, all this sort of business, right? So even unbelieving people recognize that people need a break from their normal routine. Most employers don't force their people to work without days off. Well, the Lord God is more interested in your life than the most benevolent of any employer you'll ever find. He's concerned about your physical person, and He's concerned about your spiritual welfare as well. God is for His people. We have to get that into our mind. He doesn't fit in with these caricatures that we concoct. The doting grandfather who wants to spoil us, or the celestial party pooper. No, God is for us. He's interested in developing Christ-like character in us, His people. Jeremiah 31:3. He loves us with an everlasting love. If God gives me a gift, what I should do is one of His people say, amen, Lord, thank you so much. I want to be a good steward of what you give to me. God gave Israel the seventh-day Sabbath, but they chose to go their own way. And how did that work out for them? They ended up as slaves in Babylon for 70 years. Now, after the resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God says, I want you to honor me on my holy day. Revelation 1:10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Notice it doesn't say, I was in the Spirit for an hour or an hour and a half on Sunday morning. It's the Lord's day. And we think, well, if I give God, you know, I went to church on Sunday morning. Well, big deal. So what? Did you worship God? Are you hungry for Him? Do you want more of Him? Do you thank Him for the Lord's day? It's the Lord's day. Am I committed to calling the Sabbath a delight? Am I committed to honoring my God on His holy day? Am I committed to setting Sunday the full day apart from the rest of my normal activities? Now, last week we talked about guidelines, which I mentioned a little bit ago. You know, you got to eat. There are certain things that are essential and necessary. There are works of piety. You drove yourself here. I prepared a message for you. I'm trying to serve you right now. It's a work of piety. We're worshiping. And then we have works of mercy. Your animal falls in a ditch. Well, remember now, Sunday should be a day to recharge our spiritual batteries, a day set apart for the Lord. And yes, we should have our own personal quiet time. That should be, I think, part of our everyday schedule. Family worship. If you have kids at home, I think that should be part, or a spouse. You should be together in the Word of God and praying together. But now this is an opportunity for corporate worship. So let's think about some practical situations, because questions come up in your mind. We don't want to be antinomians. We don't want to throw the law out the window. We don't want to be legalists. We don't want to come up with all kinds of rules and regulations. I'm not going to be the policeman peeking in your window. What are the mangles doing? It's Sunday afternoon. Do they have their Bible open? What's Troy up to now? I'm not going to be going around spying on people to find out how you're using the Lord's Day. Because this is between us and our God, right? Well, what about work? What if your employer insists that you need to work on Sunday, otherwise you're going to be fired? Well, I remember our brother Bernie Stafford was a corrections officer for many years, the local county jail, and Bernie would be on this on and off schedule. He'd be with us one Sunday, he wouldn't be with us the next Sunday. And so, you know what Bernie did? He said, brothers and sisters in Christ, I sure want to be with you to worship every Sunday. This is my schedule now. Will you pray for me? And so we prayed for our brother, and in the process of time, Bernie got his schedule changed, and he was able to be here every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening. He was conscientious. He was concerned. He was convicted about Sunday as the Lord's Day. And so we began to look at this in a serious way and ask for divine intervention. Maybe you're seeking a job. You're out handing out resumes. If you're a Christian, you know what you ought to say to the person that you're going to work for? Listen, I'm a Christian. And I need to let you know this. I think Sunday is a very special day, and I like to worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if that's a problem for you, I understand you got a business here. But I'm letting you know straight up that this is where I'm at. And if they don't hire you, so be it. But you're honoring the Lord on His holy day, and you trust the Lord, right? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, increase my faith, that He's going to provide you because you're honoring Him. That He's going to provide you with the job that you need. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 7 to 11, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. James says in James 4, 2, if you have not because you ask not. So make the Sabbath a priority if you're seeking a job. What about if you're traveling? Well, personally, I avoid traveling on a Sunday. But there might be times when it's necessary. There might be an emergency. There's a family member in another state who's taken ill, maybe close to death. Well, okay. Lord, I don't really like to travel on Sunday, but I see this is a necessity. A few months ago, my wife and I were visiting family in Jacksonville, Florida, and it was a Sunday morning, so we found a place to worship in that area. Have a good time of worship. And then, well, her former home church is on the Space Coast. And so we said, well, why don't we travel from Jacksonville to Vieira, Florida, and we can worship with the saints at this other church. So we drove 2 hours. But we still made it a priority to be in worship at both services, you see? Because I want to worship my God, but I also want to have my God smiling upon me. And so, you know, you need to work these three things out. What if you're on vacation? You take a vacation from God? Right? You should always be thinking about, well, we're going to go here, we're going to go there. Is there a good place to worship? Let's think ahead. I've been on cruise ships, middle of the ocean. I preached. It wasn't pre-planned. Well, we took a cross-Atlantic trip. We were 2 Lord's Day out at sea. But the cruise ship had a room where people could gather for worship, even at hymnals. And so I went down there not knowing what was happening. I ended up preaching, leading worship services for 2 Sundays. Where is our priorities is the question here. What about shopping? Do you need to shop today? Well, it depends. Right? If I have something special before me, you know what I do? I just naturally plan ahead. If I have to fly out tomorrow morning, get on the airplane, I'm not going to wait till an hour before my plane leaves to start packing my bags. I'm going to say, no, I don't like the rush. I don't like the confusion. I'm going to take time to think this thing through, have my bags packed, so that when tomorrow morning comes, I can just get up, eat breakfast, and head off to the airport. What about the Lord's Day? I got gas on Friday because I didn't want to buy it today. Just thinking ahead. You're going to have to eat? Could you buy your food beforehand? Sometimes you find yourself in a situation. Another time, we were up in Bradenton, Florida. I preached on Sunday morning. We were guests in someone's home. We went home. They didn't offer us any food. I'm starting to get hungry. Looking at my wife, she started to get hungry. Said, I think we better go to a restaurant. That's not our normal way of doing business. But we were in a situation where we had to make a decision, and we went to a restaurant. Right? So if we have something special ahead of us, I think all of us will plan in order to have less pressure when it comes to that special event. But if the Sabbath's not something as important to you, then you just sort of fly by the seat of your trousers. Big deal. It's Sunday. I went to church. So these are things. What about sporting events? Can we watch football games, baseball games? Can we be a spectator? What about participating? Oh, there's a marathon on Sunday. I'm going to go run. These are things that you have to work through. Again, where are your priorities? One of my most favorite movies, and I don't think I ever talked about a movie from the pulpit before, but one of my most favorite movies was about a Scottish Presbyterian fella named Eric Little, who was supposed to run in an Olympic event in Paris on a Sunday. He said, no way. No way am I going to run. They had the Prince of Wales. They had all these dignitaries on the ship telling them, you got to do it. You got to do it for the country. He says, I can't do it because God is my Lord. My country I love. But I love my God more than I love my country. And I'm putting him first. He didn't run on Sunday. He did run the next day. And there was an American guy, you can see this in the movie, gave him a little piece of paper. They're on the starting blocks. They're getting ready to go. And this fella gives him a little piece of paper. And it was from 1 Samuel 2:30. It said, those who honor me, I will honor. That's all a little piece of paper said. He ran and he won the event. Right? If you honor me, God says, I'll honor you. Call my Sabbath a delight. The holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way. Our desire should be to be obedient to our God. Obedience isn't the same as legalism. Obedience is seeing what the Word of God says, and Lord, I need to have my heart bent toward you. I need to do what you would have me to do. So once we become aware of this concept, then we have to be praying, Lord, how can I best observe your holy day? How can I be the best possible steward of the time you give to me every day, but especially on Sunday? We have to make it our goal. It's a work in progress for me. I'm always learning. I'm always trying to say, how can I best utilize this time? Because I see it as a gift that's given to me from the Lord. In Psalm 37, 4 and 5, we read these words, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say delight yourself in the Lord so that you can get what you want. It says delight yourself in the Lord. And if you make the Lord your chief concern, He's going to give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said to us, His disciples, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not so that you can get all the rest of this stuff, but no, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Let's call the Sabbath a delight. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, Father, that we would just catch a real glimpse of Your love and care and concern and interest in us, Your people. Father, we can just scurry around here just like hamsters on a treadmill. And for all our effort and all of our running, what have we profited? We didn't even get ourselves another block down the road. Father, we know the way to genuine, true prosperity, spiritual maturity is to always put You first. You don't exist so we can get out of You what we want. You exist because You are the God who inhabits eternity. And we exist to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. Father, I pray that we would get our priorities straight. Thank You for giving us our life. Thank You that we have a work week and we can labor with our hands. But I pray, Father, that we'll see this 1 in 7 principle, this idea of Sunday as a Christian Sabbath day, a day that's to be fully and completely and totally dedicated to You for our own spiritual upbuilding and productivity. Lord, bless us now. We pray in the name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.